Shadow where I hide, Let's join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's good to come and worship you. Thank you for who you are and the fact that you're in control of things in our world. Lord, you know our world is broken and many things are not as it should be. We are all very saddened by the senseless killing of George Floyd on May 25th in Minnesota, and more recently by the killing of Chantal Moore in New Brunswick. Lord, these racist things have sparked a global wave of protests, which is a good thing. It shows that these things are not right. But we also pray for your protection on those who are participating peacefully in this protest. Protect them. And Lord, we pray too that you will help end some of the violence and rioting associated with these protests. Lord, we also want to continue to give thanks to you that our own province, BC, is doing well in terms of controlling the spread of the COVID-19. Pray that you will help us continue to be diligent and careful to help stop the spread of it. But Lord, we know that things are not well elsewhere. South of the border, many states have seen spiking of the cases, and in Brazil and other parts of the world. So we pray that you will be gracious and merciful. We continue to pray for those who have lost loved ones through COVID-19. Be their comfort as they grieve over their loss. We continue to pray for those in authority over us, the government officials and the local governments, as they guide us in the reopening and as they come up with policy to keep people safe and to get the economy going again. Lord, these are not easy. They need your wisdom. And Lord, we continue to pray for the frontline people, whether they're medical related or they're just providing essential services. We thank you for them. Continue to keep them safe. And this morning, we thank you for this privilege of coming before you to worship you and to listen to your word through your servant, Pastor Charlie. And we are also very happy this morning to share the joy with our grads and their families, whether it's high school or university, college. We thank you for guiding them through this tough time to reach a milestone in their studies and career, and we pray that they will continue to look to you as you guide them to the next stage of their studies or careers. And so, Lord, thank you again that you're always there for us, and we look forward to worshiping you this morning. Meet with each one of us, for we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from several passages in the book of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness in your heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us through virtual worship this morning. We're glad to see you again this week. Today, after my message, we will be recognizing our high school and university graduates. Our original plan was to hold a proper graduation service in June, like we did last year, but because of the pandemic, we couldn't proceed as planned. However, we are planning to have one in September if we can. So our objective this morning is for each one of us to know who these graduates are and pray for them together. Please join us in blessing them as we lift their future into Lord's capable hands after the message. First thing I would like to say to the graduates this morning is congratulations. You have reached a milestone in your lives by patiently putting in the hard work to successfully complete everything that was asked of you during the last 4 years. You have done a great job, and now the next stage of your academic journey or career awaits you. Whether you choose to study or work, I know that God will accompany you through the next chapter of your life, and you will make a difference in the world God has placed you. This is not simply my wishful thinking, but a promise from God who wrote the Bible for us. As I was reflecting on what message to share with you today, I came to a realization that the world you're living in is completely different from the world that I knew when I was your age. I lived at a time when my world was very small, consisting of people of my neighborhood, my family, and friends. I could literally count everyone I knew, and they were all I was responsible for and all that mattered for me. I recall my life was a lot simpler then. As I watched the world evolve over the years, I feel a growing sense of frustration, not just for me, but for everyone. With the progression of technology, our communities have expanded beyond our immediate circles. And because of this, we are now even more aware of the concern and issues that cause tension and separation in our world. However, even though technology has enabled us to access more information, it feels like we're not better equipped to resolve the problems we encounter. The recent explosive protest against racial discrimination and the ongoing struggle against the worldwide pandemic can leave us feeling helpless and incompetent. My sister lives in downtown Los Angeles. Her home is not necessarily located in the middle of all the riots and looting that are going on, but she lives close enough to fear the safety of her husband and her children. I've always known her to be a strong individual, but recently she was in tears, telling me that she hopes Jesus would return soon. I'm thinking that it is hard enough to deal with self-quarantine and isolation that lasted months, and now she's dealing with the threat of violence from people who are out of control.
As Christians, God has called us to live as salt, which in the old days was used to prevent contamination or decay, and the light which illuminates darkness. In other words, to be a positive influence in a rapidly changing social climate. But we are currently dealing with an information and fact-driven world, and this can make it difficult for us to see how living a life that both honors God and serve others as God intended makes a difference in our community. What happens when we become disillusioned? The Bible warns that we may develop a calloused or cold heart, a heart that is apathetic towards God and people in our world. Allow me to share a few examples of my personal journey where I started with empathy and enthusiasm toward trying to make a difference in our hurting world, to growing apathetic toward the cause of God's kingdom and His people. Some years ago, World Vision purchased airtime for the advertisement on TV. In it, they showed a sympathetic older Caucasian male who reminded you of Santa Claus. He was holding an African child in his arms who looked malnourished with a bloated stomach. The man was surrounded by other children who looked slightly older but no better than the child who was held. They clearly looked like they were suffering from starvation as they gazed helplessly into the camera while nasty flies were hovering around their faces. I remember hearing the man's desperate plea for help and was moved to tears. I signed up, of course, to offer my donation. Over time, however, that infomercial grew old on me, and I found myself not paying attention to it anymore. I sent money for a few years, and that was it. The same thing happened in my experience dealing with people begging on the street or in front of grocery stores. At first, I helped because I was moved with compassion. But then I heard the story about how these panhandlers were part of organized crime and made more money than I did, taking advantage of people's caring heart. So I gave up on that. Truth be told, I never did investigate this accusation about them, because I think I may have been looking for an excuse not to help these people. Many years ago, when I was ministering in Toronto, I persuaded our church to get involved in the homeless ministry. We chose one homeless shelter to support and recruited church volunteers to serve every week. So every Monday for a year, we would organize a worship service and serve dinner to the guests of the shelter. I found that the biggest challenge for the homeless ministry was not that they refused to receive the gospel. Each and every week, there were always people who responded to the message and gladly received or rededicated themselves to Christ. Worship was always alive, and accompanying joy can be felt in most services. The problem was when the worship ended after they were fed. As soon as they would walk out of this building, they were besieged by temptation of their addiction. When such a cycle continues for many months without any change, people tend to give up hope. And what is worse, we were losing hope. I learned that for those who are homeless, we needed prolonged investment of resources and time coupled with mentoring or discipleship. They needed someone to be there for them, walk alongside them, provide guidance and support when they face temptation, which is probably all the time. Our church eventually stopped the ministry, citing lack of results, and I have not turned my attention to homeless ministries since. I hope my example helped illustrate that all of us are vulnerable to lose heart for God and people of our world. In the kingdom of God, the greatest threat is not what's happening around us, because in a world that is infested with sin, we can anticipate the evil of hate, discrimination, strife, hostility, division, and suffering to persevere in our world. The real danger is when we, the believers of Jesus Christ, allow our heart to grow cold toward God's purpose, citing futility of our efforts to help build a better world for God and His people. This may lead us to turn spiritually inward and focus only on our spiritual development. In this frame of mind, we become satisfied with gaining more biblical knowledge and become preoccupied with our own status in the church. There was a time in Israel's history when people who had returned from captivity in Babylon to Jerusalem were experiencing the symptoms of cold heart that I just mentioned. At this time, people invested a lot of effort in the things of God, but change wasn't taking place as they liked. So out of disappointment, they were literally saying, "What's the point?" And by all indications given to us in the scriptures, they gave up. When they gave up hope in God, every circumstance around them became a cause for trouble and fear. The fact was, they were still people of God, and what they needed was change. What they needed was a catalyst. This is a story of Nehemiah. The text we read this morning takes place around 445 BC. As you can see on the chart, it has been close to 100 years since the first wave of Jews returned to Israel in 536 BC. During these 100 years, exiles who returned to Israel worked very hard to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and its temple. People who returned knew that their ancestors failed to keep their promise with God and were therefore humiliated by being exiled from their own land to live as subjects of a foreign power. But they also knew and believed in their hearts that God promised their return from exile. And when that happened, they were certain that their lives would change for the better, like the time of David and Solomon. They will be restored in their relationship with God, and they will be able to once again enjoy the presence and blessings of God. While they did manage to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and reinstituted their worship of God, they were not experiencing the kind of blessings that they hoped they would receive. First of all, the temple they rebuilt was not impressive. Perhaps a better word is shabby, as they built it with materials that were left over from building their own homes. Secondly, their attempt to rebuild the city was constantly frustrated by non-Jewish local residents who were already settled before these exiles returned. They were plotting against the Jews to stop the construction by appealing to the king. Let's read this text as an example of a background. In verse 12, the king should know that the people who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid. And eventually, the royal revenues will suffer. So because of these people's constant plea, Persian king gave a decree to his subjects in Jerusalem to stop the Jews from building the walls and laying the foundation of the city. As a result, their wall was broken down, and the gate to the city was burned and destroyed. Without the walls, they didn't have the protection from local invaders who would devastate their persons and properties. The reality they were experiencing was far from their expectation that once the temple was built and worship was reinstituted, God was going to bless them and protect them from their enemies. So they were sinking spiritually, emotionally, and physically, as Hanani told Nehemiah in verse 2 and 3. God was not without a plan, however, as he would inspire Nehemiah to pray and seek the help of King Artaxerxes. As the story unfolds, God will send Nehemiah to the people in Jerusalem who had lost hope. Nehemiah, who will receive full backing of the king, would go on to help them. He will mobilize the people of God and defy the opposition of their enemies on all sides. The Samaritans, Ammonites, Arabs, Philistines. And he rebuilt the walls within 52 days. Nehemiah's work restored the city and confidence of the people of God. For many of you, one of the most important questions you may have in your post-secondary transition has to do with figuring out what you are supposed to do in your future. For those going into university, you want to know this so you can decide on your field of studies. For those of you who are heading into your career, you might be asking what kind of job you should apply for. And hopefully, you'll also be asking how your future job is related to serving God's kingdom. Obviously, knowing what you should do in the future is important, and perhaps a topic to talk about for another time. My emphasis today, however, is to explain to you that if you are intending on using your life to positively impact the kingdom of God, the condition of your heart is more important than the nature of the work you may choose and the position you may hold in the future. Through this brief synopsis of Nehemiah, whom I consider was a catalyst for God, I would like for us to learn the qualities of a godly heart, qualities that enable Nehemiah to make a difference in his world for God. I want to share with you this morning three main qualities I have obtained from Nehemiah's story. First, I want to encourage you to cultivate a caring heart. The heart of compassion. When Hanani came to Nehemiah and reported on the state of Judah, how did Nehemiah respond? Listen to verse 4. When I, the Nehemiah, heard these things, I sat down and wept. His heart broke for the people of Judah, so much so that he was compelled to physically respond. This would lead to his next action. He mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Would we be able to agree that ultimately what matters to us will move us? When I was donating money to the hungry or help the poor and homeless, I discovered that it was always my heart that was kindled first. As I studied the scripture, I also discover that what moved Jesus in his ministry was also motivated and fueled by compassion. Let me read for you Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Of course, that had to be because Jesus was a visible representation of God himself, God of the Old Testament. When Moses inquired about the identity of God, God responded by describing his character. He said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The important thing to remember is that this is the characteristic of God. And the good news is that God's character is embedded in us, in our spirit, through the third person of Triune God, the Holy Spirit. This means when we remain connected with Jesus through our relationship and obedience to Him, we will have compassion. Our empathy grows when we increase in our distance from God. The degree of compassion we have then is a reliable measure of our spiritual health. God used Nehemiah to lead the people of Israel because Nehemiah embraced the people in his heart with compassion. If you want to lead any community for God, we must embrace them with compassion from our heart. If we want to lead a nation, we need to do the same. The second quality of a godly heart we witness from Nehemiah is how he did not immediately take it upon himself to help the people of Judah. Instead, he diligently sought God's desire and employed God's help. There's a reason why we always need to be seeking God's desire and His help in everything we plan and do. You may have heard Jesus teaching His disciples about the world they're going to be living in when He was still alive. Let me read this text for you. I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. The word translated as tribulation is the word in Greek, thlipsis, which means crushing pressure. This kind of trouble involves direct suffering and not inward distress. This word is also never used to refer to the normal frustration we all experience in a broken world. But instead, it is always used in the context of spiritual warfare when the rule of life in the form of God's word, clashes with the rule of death, which is the way of the world. If any one of us want to follow Jesus' way in our world, we will inevitably experience thlipsis. To clarify, the nature of the battle we are in is not like those Christians living in a restricted country being persecuted for their faith. A real battle in the Western world is for the battle of value. That is to say, what is important in your life and my life? The battle which gains our attention and devotion. I truly believe when it comes to our life, we are recorded in two different books. One created by this world and the one created by God. One is a book of the world. If we were to be measured by Western culture, we know about its obsession with success and how society places successful people on a pedestal as if they were more important and better than everyone else. God, however, keeps a different book, and it's called A Book of Life. It details everything we have done with the gift that God has given to us. During my studies in seminary, we were doing an Old Testament study with an emphasis on the kings of Israel. One person really caught my eye during my research. I was doing a research on the sixth king of Israel, and his name was Omri. When I looked at his profile, I was quite impressed because he has accomplished so much during his reign. Let's take a look. So, as you can see, he was a master of domestic and foreign policy, maintaining peace with Judah and other nations surrounding Israel. Let's continue on with the next slide. The territory he acquired during his reign was compatible to King David and Solomon. As for his popularity, even 100 years after his death, empires surrounding Israel would describe Israel, and get this, as the house of Omri. That's something, right? But when I looked at the scripture, it would give him very few verses. Let's read this text in verse 25. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. That was it. This is how God viewed Omri. And how God viewed him was what really mattered, because God was and is the only judge of our eternal future. We already saw what Nehemiah did. He sought God's will and recruited God's help, because he knew that the battle was bigger than him. Our battle in this world is to be a difference maker for God, who is bigger than us. The true mark of humility is not what we say, but it is deep-rooted understanding of our need for God's direction and help in all things. First thing Nehemiah did after hearing the news and being moved to compassion was to pray. When and how often do I really pray, seeking God's will and His help? I believe this will tell us the state of our heart. The third and final point has to do with being faithful in small things. Luke chapter 16 verse 10 says, "Whoever is faithful with very little will also be faithful with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." And Matthew chapter 25 verse 23 said, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and true servant. You have been true in a small thing. I will give you control over greater things. Take your part in the joy of your Lord.'" Was Nehemiah effective because he was an important person in a secular sense? When we think of people in important positions, we commonly think of people like a scholar, a military or political leader, or people with great wealth. Can you think of anyone among Jesus' disciple who was a person of reputation? Nehemiah was a cupbearer of the king. A cupbearer's primary duty was to taste the wine served to the king as a precaution against poisoning. A cupbearer was a person that king trusted with his life, and there would be no way for someone to be in that position without earning trust from the king. And I can guarantee getting to that position required a lot of time, patience, and relationship building. Finally, I want to just state this statement to you. Your job, studies, career cannot change things in our world in any meaningful way for God without your heart following God's heart. Your studies are important. Your work is important. But your relationship with God and possessing the qualities of the godly heart I described to you today will have eternal significance and impact upon people you will help or lead in the future. May the Lord bless your path. May His face shine upon you. May He make you great for His kingdom. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us great role models and examples in the scripture. We know that you are the one that was behind making these people great. And Lord, my wish and hope and desire is for our church and the members of our church, including the graduates today, to become great for your kingdom. And we discover that it is all about the heart. It is all about the characteristics of our heart. And I pray the three things that I have spoken today will be embedded in listeners' heart this morning, and may we continue to transform as a result of your work in us. We thank you, and we bless you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear beloved, may I present to you graduates of 2020. Let us remember them, and let us pray for them as we see them. Aubrey Eng. Kiana Eng. Nadine Bell Chen. Michaela Lim. Nicholas Ung. Sean Wei. Catherine Wei. Clara Wong. Stephanie Yu. Let us pray for the graduates now. Father in heaven, we offer our thanks to you as you have faithfully walked with us throughout our life's journey and safely brought the graduates to where they are today. We thank you for the people who you have purposely placed in their lives. People like their parents, their family, and friends who are always there to love them and support them. We should always be grateful for them as they are gifts to us. But we will always remember the giver of the gift, which is you, Lord God. As we look forward to the future, we will not worry because we believe in your promise that you will always be there for us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, you promise us that you know the plans you have for us. Your plan is to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us hope and a future. We receive your promise today not only for us alone, but all the brothers and sisters participating in this worship to you this morning. We also pray for our world, however big or small. We pray that we may be a blessing to all the people we will see and serve. May they be able to witness your compassion and grace through us as we continue our life's journey. We wish to place everything into your hands today and beyond as we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shadows of the dead.
Thank you for joining our online worship service on this day, June the 14th. Please continue your habit of setting aside a specific time every Sunday to worship our Lord Jesus. And of course, we encourage you to choose 10:45 and to do it through our Zoom worship room. The Zoom link and information are sent out via email every Saturday afternoon. And our worship room will be ready to welcome you every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We'll worship together through screen sharing, and after the service, feel free to stay behind to greet and catch up with one another. Of course, we thank the many Barron sisters who are working hard every week to make our online worship happen and available. And today we thank especially Mike and Sharon for leading us in praise and worship. And we also thank the many others working behind the scenes to make this possible. This morning, of course, we have acknowledged all our grads. Once again, my congratulations on behalf of our church to all of our grads and their families for reaching this milestone and to do so during such an unprecedented time with so much challenges and uncertainties. As we prayed for you earlier, do continue to trust and follow the Lord as you enter the next phase of your studies or careers. God has promised that He will lead and direct our ways if we trust Him. Camp number one of Victory VBS, Vacation Bible School, will start on Monday, June the 29th. We thank the Lord for providing two more volunteers this past week. We are still in need of 2 to 3 volunteers, so if you can help, please contact Pastor Arlene. This Tuesday, our consistory will meet remotely for our June meeting. Please pray for us. Pray that the Lord will guide all the discussions, deliberations, and decisions. We are very thankful to the Lord and pleased that our province is doing quite well in terms of controlling the spread of the coronavirus. However, it's still out there, alive and well. So let's continue to trust the Lord and take all proper precautions so that we can keep this under control. Some of you were wondering when we would restart public worship services and other activities. Well, our plan is to wait at least until the beginning of August and to do all of these in careful, gradual steps, as our church is multi-generational and there are many seniors and vulnerable people in our congregation. We will continue to monitor the situation and we'll keep you informed of any changes. And of course, we are greatly encouraged and greatly appreciate your gracious giving, your sacrificial and giving during this challenging times. As you're aware, there are three ways to do this. One way is through Interact e-transfers or through online credit card giving. Of course, the other way is through your checks, either mailed or dropped off at the front mailbox of the church. So we also thank the finance team for their faithful service. Once again, continue to join us for online worship service. We also have the small groups meeting via Zoom, and our Wednesday virtual prayer meeting. If you would like to join any of these, the prayer meeting or the small groups, please let the pastors or elders know. Thank you.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all until Christ's return, when we're able to see Him face to face. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. May the Lord richly bless you and keep you until we see each other next week.